Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22, I'm going to begin reading verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of God, which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham and his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning, and I thank you for each and every one's here. God, I realize that some of us are struggling. I know that there are people here that, God, they come in spite of the aches and pains. They come in spite of the problems that they have, whether physically and financially. They come because, Lord, they love you and they want something from you today. And, Lord, I pray that you minister to them. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your word, God, that you would minister to each and every one in this room. I ask you to wash me fresh in the blood of Christ. Cleanse me from any unconfessed sin. Guide me into this message, Lord. Direct my thoughts and my speech. And Father, may only the things that please you be said and done this day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to notice in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things." This statement helps us to determine some of the surrounding circumstances, if you will, of the situation that Abraham now finds himself in. Back in chapter 15 of Genesis, God had showed up and he said, "Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." Now that's God saying, "You know what? Me, I'm your shield, I'm your shining great reward." And you know what Abraham said? "Well, Lord, what are you going to give me seeing I go childless and one born in my house is mine heir?" He was concerned. He had no child. He was getting up in years. He knew that, and he had no one. And God promised him a child. God said, "This one's not going to be your heir, but he that'll be born of thine own bowels, he'll be thine heir." And Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then in chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, you have Sarai, Abram's wife, and she's getting a little impatient. She's realizing the years are going by, there's still no child, and so she comes up with not so great of an idea, and she decides that she's going to give her handmaid, Hagar the Egyptian, to her husband, to wife, and that, you know, maybe she'll have a child by her that she can raise up. You know, she's guilty of doing what a lot of us do. We try to help God out, and we figure we can do this. We can help out in our own way. And it wasn't a good way. And yet Hagar becomes pregnant. Of course, that means the problem was with Sarai and not Abram. And so then she's despised in her mistress's eyes because her mistress is, you know, glowing with that glow that a pregnant woman has, and Sarai knew nothing about that, and she was despised in her eyes, and so therefore she wants to cast her out, and you'll find that happens a little bit later. But Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born, and he's still waiting for a promise that God was going to make. In Genesis 17, 15 years goes by, and still no child by Sarai. And God shows up, and he renews his pledge to Abram that he is going to have a child, and that seed is going to be blessed and inherit the land. And he changes Abram's name at that time to Abraham. And he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Both have significance. One, Abraham to be a father of many nations. And he's 99 years old. And God shows up in chapter 18, and he tells him, Sarah's going to conceive, just like I said. And he says, by the way, we're going down to destroy Sodom. And of course, you remember Abraham, he pleads with God and petitions that they don't destroy the righteous with the wicked and all that. And he bargains down and ends up just Lot and his family barely get out. It's basically Lot and two daughters. And in chapter 21, you find Isaac is born when Abraham is 100 years old. Interesting. And in chapter 21, in fact, if you look there, in verse number 8, it says, "And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast that the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which had been born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." All right, so he's weaned. He's born, he's weaned. Now, I think by tradition, back at those days, a male child was about 3 years old when they weaned them. If you'll remember, Hannah was Samuel. She said she was going to give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And when she weaned the child, she took him to Eli and dropped him off over there to serve the Lord. And he was a young child. And so it wasn't a baby anymore. And what we find then is that this would put Ishmael about 17 years old when he was cast out. So you can understand Abraham, he probably had a pretty good relationship with Ishmael. This was the only son he had, even though it wasn't the promise of God. It wasn't by his wife, Sarai. It was by the Egyptian, Hagar. And we find in verse 20 of chapter 21 that it says, "And God was with the lad," this is speaking of Ishmael, "and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife of the land of Egypt." Now think about this for a moment. He's there at the weaning. He's 17. Now it's time is passing. He grows. He's married. That's Ishmael. You know what? Isaac is getting older all this time. In fact, if you go down to verse 34 of that chapter, it says, "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." Many days. And then chapter 22 starts with these words, "And it came to pass after these things." All right, so what you find then is that it's safe to assume that by chapter 22, Isaac is no longer a young child, but most likely late in his teens or a young man by their standards. And you find in chapter 23 that Sarah dies. She's 127 years old. That's 37 years after Isaac was born. So the thing I'm going to get at here is that Abraham not only had developed a relationship with Ishmael and was grieved when he was cast out, but imagine how he must have loved Isaac and spent time with Isaac. Isaac was the miracle child. Isaac was the gift from God. Isaac was the promised child that was going to carry on the family name. Isaac was the child to give all of Abraham's accumulated possession and wealth to. Isaac was going to be the heir. And I imagine that Abraham really was had a close relationship with his son, Isaac. His entire future was wrapped up in this child. Now, after all this time, God makes a request of Abraham, which seems incredible and totally unreasonable. God's going to ask him to offer this child. Now, I want you to take a minute and look with me at this stuff. And I'm going to take a little different view from the standard that's taught about all of this. And I want to remember for a moment that in Isaiah 55, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think like you and I do. God doesn't do what you and I do. He doesn't work in the manner you and I think he ought to work in many times. But God does work, and God has a purpose. And so I want to look here at this thing that we have in this account of Abraham told to offer Isaac. And I want to point out three things to you. First of all, we see the example of Christ, a type of Christ, if you will. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son for a purpose that only God knows about. You think about it. God did not explain to Abraham, "This is why we're doing this, Abraham." He never said, "I want you to take him and offer him as a burnt offering on this mountain. I'm going to show you because of." He doesn't explain himself. He just says, "Get up, take this kid, and we're going to offer him a burnt offering." And when you think about this thing, he's asked to sacrifice. God knows the purpose. God knows the plan. And so it is in typology. Here he takes his son, his only son. We find
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, what a thing. Sacrifice was made. He speaks here of that Son, your only Son, whom thou lovest. I'm going to turn over to John, keep your place in Genesis 22. But look at the Gospel of John in verse number 5. And we're going to look at a few verses here in John, so hang on a little bit in this area. John chapter 5, look what it says here in verse number 20. John 5 and verse number 20. It says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. All right, what does it say? The Father loveth the Son. And what do you know about Abraham? The Lord said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. You know what? He loved his son. That son was to be an heir. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 35. John chapter 3 and verse 35. It says here, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice that just as Abraham's son was to be an heir, as a type of Christ, God's son was to be an heir. In fact, in Hebrews, if you look over there real quick, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice what it says here in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All right, so Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. You find over there in Genesis 22 that he's told to go to the land of Moriah and offer him on one of the mounts. A little mount there was where this child was going to be offered. We sing the song, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. We sing about Mount Calvary. We sing about that place where God offered his son as a sacrifice. And you know what you're going to find even back here in Genesis 22? God will provide that lamb that he said he would provide for that sacrifice. What a thing. Look back there, if you will, and notice in Genesis 22 a couple of statements here. First of all, in verse 8, it said, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now think of the wording here. This wording says God will provide himself a lamb. You could pause there. Or God shall provide himself a lamb. You know, think about it. Did not God actually provide himself a lamb as he became flesh and dwelt among us? And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of mercy and truth. And we saw, Jesus said in John 14, I believe it was, Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said unto him, if I've been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And you look at that thing and you go, what? God will provide himself a lamb. Notice in verse 14 of Genesis 22. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. There was a mount that was going to be there. God was going to provide. All of this back here in Genesis 22 is really an example of what God was going to do with his son, Jesus Christ, and provide him a sacrifice in the stead of you and I. But I want you to see something else back here in Genesis 22. I want you to see that not only was it an example of Christ, but it was an examination
by Abraham. God had not said or asked anything of Abraham in a long time. Abraham had simply been enjoying the blessings of God in his life. He had been raising the son that God provided for him. He was enjoying the blessings of marriage and all of the things that God had provided for him and the substance that he had. And boy, you know, he'd been tending to the things of life that often take up our time, our thoughts, and our concerns. And now God, after all these things, speaks to Abraham. And God said there, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said, Abraham. You know what God did? It just simply spoke his name, Abraham. And boy, Abraham's quick to respond there. Notice he said, behold, here I am. Right here, God. Right here. I'm right here. I'm listening. And you know, he understands completely what God asked him to do. Look in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Now, we read that so matter-of-factly that we don't put ourselves in the place of Abraham. Can you imagine the soul-searching that went on that very night? It said in the morning he rose up and took him. That night, can you imagine what was going through the heart of Abraham? What? I mean, you know, the Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, we have to continually perform self-examination of our faith and our obedience to God. Paul said it this way, I die daily. You know what it was? Is every day he got up with the mindset, all right, the old man is dead. I need to live for God today. I need to do what's right today. I've got to reckon this guy dead, and I'm living for this guy. Are we talking and truly trusting God? Are we walking with him? Are we fulfilling what all of his will for our lives? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? Examination. Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Are we really doing that? Are we really trusting the Lord with all our heart? Are we really not trying to figure it all out in our own mind? I guarantee you that night, Abraham was asking some real serious questions. Like, what good can come of this? How? I don't understand, God. I'm trying to get a handle on this thing, but I just don't see why you would ask me to do such a thing. Why would you? This is the child you promised me. This is the son. I was 100 years old. God, this is a miracle. I don't understand. I'm sure those things were going through his head. I'm sure. You know, you think about this thing. He's got 3 days. You ever wonder when the Bible says, but my God shall provide all your need according to his riches and glory. Have you ever been in a spot where you really had a need and you're wondering, hey, what God went? What? I don't understand. You said, and now I'm here. I don't get it. Well, that's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. You aren't going to figure it all out. Usually it's afterwards when you look back. That's when you see the hand of God in it. Not when you're right in the middle of that valley. Not when you're right in the middle of that trial. You don't see it then. We often claim Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose, to them that love God and to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let me get it right. And we say, okay, what good? Where is it going to be? It says all things work together for good, God, but I don't see how this adds up. How does it work out? And don't you know Abraham had to stress over that for a bit? At 3 days of self-examination, can I trust God with my son? What about all those promises he made to me? And then he finally reaches a decision. As recorded for us over in Hebrews 11, turn over there, hold your place in Genesis. We'll go back to the book of Hebrews. And notice what it says here, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Everything we're reading about down here, all of it laid out there. Why did he do it? Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. You know what Abraham did? He said, all right, you know what, God? I was too old to have children. Sarah was too old to have children. We were both dead, reproductively speaking. And you gave us this son. A miracle. You did that. And therefore, if you could do that, then I'm just going to trust that you could raise him back up from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that is an incredible amount of faith. Abraham came to that result, that place where he said, you know, I can't figure it all out. I don't understand it. But I know if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't even have a son. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have this child walking alongside me here. If it wasn't for God, I would have had nothing. And if God promised my seed from this son and promised that he would be my heir, then I'm just going to trust God with this whole thing. And you know, if God needs to, he'll just have to raise him back up from the dead. That's faith. That's why Abraham was called the friend of God. That's why God used him in a mighty way. But I want you to notice, not only was it an example of Christ back in Genesis 22, not only was it an examination by Abraham, I mean, Abraham had to really do some soul searching there. But I want you to notice it was also an evaluation by God. Look in verse 12. Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You know what God was doing? He was evaluating Abraham's faith. Why? Well, God tends to do that. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:2, every man's ways are right in his own eyes, but God pondereth the hearts. You know what men tend to think that, well, you know, they're the exception. Well, you know, I've got a unique situation that, you know, I'm different than everybody else, and so therefore they justify somehow their disobedience to God. Now, I imagine Abraham could have done that. He could have said, well, God, you said he's mine heir, so obviously there's a mistake here. You couldn't possibly really want me to sacrifice him. I mean, you know, I mean, I guess I just misunderstood you. I'm sure you didn't mean that to apply to me. Well, but God did mean it to apply to him. God did have a purpose. It was an evaluation. Are you willing to obey me even when you don't think it's the right way to go? Even when you don't think it can work out. In Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. A God works in the realm of the heart, and he works on you and me, all of us, the same way, same method, and it's always by his word and what he expects from us and what he promises to do for us. And we look at that thing. Jesus knew the thoughts of men. Look over in Luke 16. Hold your place there in Genesis 22. We'll be back there. Look over in Luke 16. And you find these, the God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows that battle. I guarantee you, for those 3 days where Abraham was so conflicted, I guarantee you that God was just privy to everything that was going on in that man's heart. God was evaluating. God was watching. God was assessing. Nothing escapes him. Luke 16, notice verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You know, he said, you justify yourself. You figure it out. You got to find a way to be disobedient and disobey God, and do your own thing, and justify your own way. But God knows your heart. Notice here in chapter 12 of Mark, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. God, back in Genesis 22, was evaluating whether or not he was first place in Abraham's life. That's what he's doing. You think about it. Is it going to be you and me, Abraham? Or is it going to be you and Isaac? What's it going to be? You and me? Or you and Isaac? Take Isaac and offer him for a burnt sacrifice unto me. Prove to me that you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Prove it. He evaluated him. And you know, you think about this thing. Abraham went there. He took and bound his son. We already said this isn't a young child. You know, Isaac figured this thing out walking up the hill. He said, we got fire, we got wood. Where's the lamb? We're going to offer a burnt sacrifice. Now imagine what was happening when his father come over and said, now son, you just got to trust me. And he ties his hands, he ties his feet, and he lays him down on that pile of wood, on that homemade altar. What do you think was going through Isaac's mind? And it didn't stop there. God waited until Abraham reached for the knife. And when God knew this guy is going to do it, the Lord says, hold it. Stop. Don't do anything to him. And he turns around and there's a ram caught in the bushes. And he takes that ram and he offers that and cuts the bonds on his son. I'll bet Isaac was really, really happy about that. I'll bet Abraham was pretty happy right about that. And then the Lord promises him all those blessings. He said, I know now. I know. You didn't withhold your son from me. That which you place so much value and love into, you said, you know what, that's second to you, God. That's second to you. I'll just trust you with all of this. I'll trust you with him and my life. And I'll just put you first. He was evaluating him. So the question comes to each of us. Is there something or someone in your life that comes before God? You say, well, he wouldn't do that to me. Why? You think you're the exception? Do you think for some reason you're the unique case and different? What is your Isaac today? You have an Isaac, Christian? Something that's between you and God? And God may be asking you for it? Offer it to me. Lay it on the altar. I'm talking spiritually now. You come down, lay that thing down here, and give it to me. But you're going to stay back and justify it and work it out in your own way that you don't have to obey God? Or are you going to recognize your Isaac? Sometimes it could be your children. Sometimes it could be, well, it's the case with Abraham. Sometimes it can be your job. Well, God would never ask me to, oh, really? Maybe family members, I don't know. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your flesh. Maybe it's just simply your will. I don't know. You know. And God knows. And right now, when you think, when we're going to have a moment of prayer in a minute and have an invitation, God's going to speak your name and he's going to put your Isaac right in front of your eyeballs, spiritually speaking. Going to bring that thing right to the forefront of your heart and you're going to know what it is. And then the question is, will you give it to him? Will you give it to him? Father, we thank you for this time. I don't know why you had me preach this message today, but I know you did. But God, what a sad day it would have been had Abraham not trusted you with his son. And what a sad day it is when there is something petty, something small, something insignificant in our lives that we put above our Creator, our God, our Redeemer. Lord, I ask you now to search our hearts. Call our name. Show us our Isaac, whatever it might be, whatever it is that we put before you, that we put more precedent on, more love, more attention, more devotion to than you. Where is it that we disobey you? Where is it that we refuse to heed your word? Help us to see it. I just ask you, God, now to help us to offer our Isaac to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.